Good morning, Eastgate. I'm not going to be with you today because I'm in Jacksonville. This little man is getting dedicated at my daughter's church today, and I had to be there for that. So I'm excited about who's going to be sharing with you. It's Lance Ford. He's the author of numerous books, including Next Door as It Is in Heaven, an outstanding book. I highly recommend it. I'm excited about what he's going to be sharing today and capping off our series of following Jesus into the world. So without further ado, welcome Lance Ford to the platform, and God bless you guys.
Right. Well, good morning. We all have something in common this morning. I'm disappointed that Rob's not teaching also. So, my wife and I moved here about a year ago, just a little over a year ago. My mother and father-in-law and brother and sister-in-law are part of the church here, and we've really fallen in love with you guys. And I was a church planter and pastor for over 20 years, and Eastgate really reminds me just a lot of one of the churches that we planted and our kids grew up in, and have come to become good friends with Rob and love him and love you guys. And we've been building a house for the last year, and I mean physically building a house, not hiring someone to build a house, but physically building a house. I had hair when we started it, and I was really good looking when we started it. And all my friends from around the country, we moved from Kansas City, all my friends will go, "Well, how do you like living in Florida?" And I say, "I don't know yet. All I've done is work in Florida." So I'm really looking forward to living there. We're almost done. So anyway, good to be with you this morning. Over the last few weeks, Rob's been sharing a series called Following Jesus into the World. And in it, we've been looking at what our commission with Jesus looks like, and what that looks like in the world today, and what it looks like in our real life. And this word mission is a word, if you've grown up around the church, you've been in the church, you've heard a lot. And a lot of times we will equate it with missionary, or just like the announcement we just heard, just about the story of you guys going on a mission. And a lot of times we have an idea. I remember as a kid growing up in the Dallas-Fort Worth area and part of a Baptist church, I remember in the summer a lot of missionaries would come, and always had the idea of a mission. A mission is over there. It's across borders, and it is. I mean, my son's been a missionary in Southeast Asia. And so, but for us on this side of all those borders, I never thought in terms of, I'm not a missionary. I'm not someone that's sent on a mission. And I really believe that can be one of the most deceiving ideologies that we could ever receive. In fact, I think sometimes Satan kind of makes us think that, so it keeps us, we abdicate the mission that the Lord's called us to. So kind of as we land this series today, we really want to kind of go to the place where I really believe is kind of the cradle of all mission, and it's our neighborhood. It's our neighborhoods. It's the place that every single one of us, the Lord sends us to. And so we're going to kind of unpack that a little bit this morning. And now, like Rob said last week, he talked about how that the idea of mission can be kind of daunting. But once we hear some sermons, we hear a few messages on it, we come in here on Sunday morning and hear a good exegetical teaching like Rob does, and we feel kind of good about it. We're like, "Oh man, that's mission. Yeah, I can. Okay, I think I can do that. I think I'm ready to go." Right? Sundays are great for this stuff. Right? Sundays are great for Bible ideas. I mean, it's just like, yeah, man, that's clear and it makes sense and it's doable. But then Monday comes, right? Then Tuesday comes, and then what happens is this mission starts kind of looking like this, right? It's kind of like, whoa, now what was that? What now? What? Oh, I got to get my notes. I got, you know, we're standing at Chick-fil-A or Burger King, and they've messed our order up and everything, and we're like, no. How am I supposed to respond? And, you know, 10 years ago, we had the what would Jesus do? You know, okay, don't freak out on the gal. Okay, be nice to the girl, you know. And it's so what does it really look like for this mission, for all this following Jesus stuff? What would it really look like in our day-to-day life? So we're going to kind of unpack that just a little bit. The first thing that we have to understand is that all mission flows from the nature of God. Our Heavenly Father is a missionary God. And you can't read the Bible without getting that. You can't, I mean, from Genesis all the way to Revelation, we see that the Lord is constantly sending people. Ultimately, right, he sends his son. But he's always sending people to the peoples of the nations, to the peoples of the world. He is a God that is a missionary God. The word mission and the word missile actually come from the same word. It means to be sent, with a payload. Not to just go out, but to go out and accomplish something, to go out and do something. So we're all sent on mission, and we're going to unpack that this morning. The church is a lot of things, and the church means a lot of things to a lot of people. But the church really is the instrument and the vehicle of God's mission. And it's not so much that God has a mission for his church. It's actually that God has a church for his mission. Okay, let's say that again. It's not so much that God has a mission for his church. It's that God has a church for his mission. Amen? He sends us with his ideas, his thoughts, his love, his mercy, his grace. There's a mission that he has for mankind. And if we really want to know what it means to follow Jesus into the world, it means that we follow the ways and the means and the ethics and the ethos and even the economy of Jesus. There's this tangible thing that happens when we start following Jesus. I want to look at this first verse this morning. Jesus is praying what's called the high priestly prayer. This is the prayer that right before his crucifixion, before he knows he's going to leave the earth, we find that Jesus goes and he has this prayer, and he's praying to the Father, and he says, "Father, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." And so quite often we read this and we just say, well, Jesus is saying, "You sent me, I'm sending them." But there's something really deeper here. The meaning, really, we need to kind of center in on the word "as" right there. Because Jesus says, "As you sent me." So rather than just thinking in terms of, well, God sent Jesus and Jesus is sending us, that word "as" there really is the key word right here. Because really, think about it in terms of, in the same manner that you sent me, I am sending them. Now, how did the Father send Jesus? I mean, we could think of all kinds of ways that God could have done that thing, right? I mean, he could have sent Jesus into a family of royalty, a family of power, so that immediately he would draw attention. Okay, hey, this guy's got a lot of power. He's got a lot of charisma. He comes from a family that's very stately. He comes from a powerful family, a family that really has a big name. What does the Father do? He goes to the very other end, doesn't he? I mean, Jesus is born in the most humble of humble of humble means. I mean, he's born in scandal. Okay, I mean, he's born in illegitimacy. He's a refugee. And he's literally born in a barn, right? And he's born of the most unlikely means. He's sent in as this humble baby, and he's raised up as just a blue-collar guy. He's a carpenter. His dad's a carpenter. He grows up in this family business. And there's just not anything really spectacular about him. And then we see that it's 30 years before the gospel accounts start really taking track. They really have much to say about what Jesus was all about. What do you think Jesus was doing for 30 years? Well, he wasn't going to seminary. Okay? He was growing up as just a normal person. Right there in the midst of normalcy. He was part of the neighborhood. He was part of everyday Jewish life right there. He was part of the places that people lived, worked, and played. And I think for 30 years, Jesus was probably doing a lot of listening. He was doing a lot of just normal stuff. And sometimes we just kind of get this idea that, no, he was probably doing, he was probably back in the laboratory somewhere. He was probably, you know, just practicing miracles, you know, back in caves or something, you know. And so, but no, Jesus is living this normal life. And then what happened, in fact, that was the very thing that just, I mean, blew the religious leaders away. They're like, who's this guy? Right? This guy's the son of the carpenter. What could he have to offer us? So when we look and we say, how did the Father send Jesus? If he sends us the way he sends Jesus, does it not make sense that he might just use our normal everyday walking around life just like he wanted to use Jesus's everyday walking around life? I don't know for you, but that's kind of encouraging for me, because I'm just some of this normal dude from Texas, you know, and how can God use anybody from Texas, right? So how would that be possible? So John gives this account, and I love the way he says this in John 1 when he just opens up the gospel. He says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And I love the way that the Message paraphrase puts it. Eugene Peterson says it this way: "The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood." Don't you like that? The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. "We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one of a kind glory." The question that we need to be asking ourselves as we look at this text this morning, right now, just in your mind's eye, think about your own neighborhood. Get that in your mind. Think about your apartment building or your condo, wherever you live right now. Just get a picture of your street and the houses and the neighbors that live around you. And the question is this: what would it look like if the Word of God was made flesh and blood and moved into your neighborhood? Now, across America right now, it seems like we're always upset about something, right? And we're plenty upset about stuff right now, right? I mean, it's just, and if you have a social media account, it just, oh man, you can't even hardly look at it, right? So it's just, we're always upset, we're always inflamed, and there has to be a crossroads at some point. You have to be thinking, man, how angry can people get? Because, I mean, people right now are typing in all caps anyway, so, right? So, I mean, how ticked off can people get? And then we have to look at ourselves, and we have to look at our mission, our sentness into the world, and we have to say, okay, if the Word was made flesh into the places I live, work, and play, in the coffee shop I stop at two or three times a week, at the fitness place I go to, at the place I work, what would it look like? What transformation could happen? Now, I grew up in the church. I grew up particularly in the 70s and 80s when I was going to Bible college and kind of forming my ministry ideology and everything. I grew up in the evangelical church. How many of you grew up in church? How many here grew up in church? Okay, so especially here in the South, man, I lived in the Midwest, so coming back to the South is a little more like where I grew up. So I grew up in the Bible Belt. And so the evangelical church I was a part of the evangelical church. I'm still part. We're all part of what would be called evangelicalism. But evangelicalism over the last few years, man, I mean, it's been a pretty rough ride. And it's what's ironic is the word evangelical comes from the Greek word euangelion, which is the word gospel. Now, the word gospel means, anybody know what the word gospel means? Good news. Now, if you were to go to your neighborhood and walk up and knock on a door, on a typical door of someone that is not a Christ follower, and you were to ask them, or you were to tell them, say, hey, there's a new family that just moved in down the street. They're evangelicals. What do you think that neighbor's going to say? And especially if you said, is that good news? The evangelicals have come. Yay! That's what this neighborhood needed, the evangelicals. No, most non-Christians are going to go, that's not good news. And isn't that a shame? Isn't that a shame that the very people that are called good news, evangelicals, good newsicles. Okay? The very people that should be good news right now in this world today in America, when we show up, we're not good news to them. Because rather than meaning good news, a lot of times they think of, what do you think most people think of when they think evangelicals? Rules, judgmental, yeah, religion, homophobic, I mean, just all, anything not necessarily Jesus-y, right? Because the irony is right now is that even though a lot of people in culture that are not church or Christian people, even though a lot of them do this when it comes to church and religion, you ask them what they think about Jesus, most people go, you know, I mean, the Doobie Brothers were singing it 40 years ago. He's all right. You know, Jesus, all right. You got to be a certain age to get, you guys don't even know what I'm talking about. But there's a difference. And the question we need to be asking when we look at the text is, what would it look like in these tangible, real places for the Word to be made flesh and move in? That's what we want to talk about this morning. Now, John refers to Jesus as the Word. And now, if you've grown up in church, you've grown up reading the Bible, I mean, some of these terms just become so, they kind of become innocuous to us because we've heard them so many times. We've heard it so often. Well, Jesus was the Word. So we kind of lose the impact of what that is. But think about, why did he call Jesus the Word? The Word. I mean, could you imagine if you were walking around and that was your nickname? Hey, there's the Word. That's pretty cool, isn't it? That's better than T-Bone or something else, you know? I mean, it's like, there's the, oh, here comes the Word. So when Jesus comes in, people are able to look at him and go, that's the Word. The Word of what? The Word of God. The Word of God about what? Yes. Uh-huh. What? He is the Word of God on whatever. He is, what is a word? A word can be a promise. I give you my word. Good. Jesus is God's promise. But if I give you my word about something, it's also the opinion of God, right? So when Jesus moves in, when the word moves into the neighborhood, the promises of God move into the neighborhood. The opinion of God moves in to the neighborhood. The word, the perspective of God moves into the neighborhood. What would your neighborhood look like if God's promise, God's perspective, God's opinion became flesh and moved into the neighborhood? Now, here's the thing. As a Christian filled with Jesus, the word has moved into the neighborhood. Amen. The word has moved into the neighborhood if we let it. I like to say it sometimes this way, that the Word was made flesh so that our flesh would be made the Word. Okay, so that's, and the Lord sends us out. As the Father sent me, so send I them. And this is the essence. This is what the incarnation is. This is what it means, that theological term, the incarnation. It really means the Word has become enfleshed. It's come alive. It's taken on bone structure. It's taken on a face. It's taken on ears. It's taken on a mouth. It has a voice now. It comes out off the pages. It comes alive. It's tangible. It moves. It does something. It's effective. So Jesus is what God has to say. Jesus is God's opinion on brokenness. Jesus is God's opinion on divorce and upon broken relationships, upon finances, upon marriage, upon raising children. Jesus' opinion comes alive. And one of the problems is for us as church folks is we leave the word in here. We leave the word, and this is just the sheep shed, right? Okay, this is the garage. Okay, I mean, this is the pit stop. But the race is out there. The real stuff is out there. And so the word can only come alive when we let it come alive in our lives, in the places we live, work, and play. And so that's what following Jesus is already about. So what would it look like for all that truth to move into our neighborhood? Because the fact is, we've already been sent. A lot of people, you know, they want to say, here I am, Lord, send me. And the Lord says, I have. I've already sent you. The places you live, work, and play. You just thought you were an elementary school teacher. You just thought you were a plumber. You just thought you were a doctor. You just thought all that's just covert. All that's just cover. All that's just your bivocation in your mission. Every single one of us have been sent by the Father. You didn't just show up into that neighborhood. You just thought you liked it. You just thought it was the cheapest rent that you could afford. I just showed up. No, you've been sent. You've been sent into that neighborhood. You are a missionary. I am a missionary. I have a mission. There's a payload I'm to deliver. That's a game changer, right? That's a game changer. Because that changes us from just being consumers. Well, I moved in this neighborhood because it's a good, safe neighborhood to raise my children. Well, since when did you ever read the Gospels and get any idea that the cross was safe? Oh, well, you know, but if you cover it with velvet, you know, and put a wheel on it, you can drag it, you know, and it'll be really, you know, you can kind of get around with it, you know. No, crosses aren't safe. This is what C.S. Lewis, I mean, if, you know, tell me about Aslan. Is he safe? No, he's not safe, but he's good, right? He sends us on this journey, on this mission. There's nothing safe about it. And we want to create these enclaves that are safe, you know, and we, you know, I travel the country a lot. I travel a lot. And one of the mantras in kind of the main Christian radio company, I hear it all over the country. And sometimes I'll see it on billboards in big cities. And here's the Christian radio station. Listen to this one. And then it'll say, safe for the whole family. And everybody's like, oh, thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for, you know, I'll get my rapture food and I'll get in the dungeon and we'll wait this thing out, you know. So, no, he sends us on a mission. Amen. He sends us out and there's nothing safe about it. He calls us to risk. And the great thing about it, though, is we see that I love that last line there. It says, because we've beheld his glory full of grace and truth. And that's one of the things about us evangelicals. We love the truth part, but we don't really like the grace part so much. I just want to deliver the truth. I especially want to tell people the truth about themselves. Right? But once again, following Jesus. What does it mean to follow Jesus? It means to follow his means. It means to follow even his ethos. So how did I was on a plane just a couple of days ago, and the flight hadn't even taken off, and across the aisle from me, there's a guy that I could hear this conversation going on, and the guy next to him, the guy that was in the middle seat, they didn't know each other, but the plane had not even taken off, and the guy here is starting to do an evangelism pitch to the guy in the middle. And it, okay, I so wanted to rescue the dude in the middle. And I just had to do everything to talk myself out of it because my personality would do that. So I mean, he's quoting why the Bible, why you got to believe the Bible and all these statistics and everything that he learned in Bible college and everything. And every once in a while, I would glance over at this dude. And this dude is just like, oh, man, I hope this plane crashes. Just get me out of here, you know. And my whole heart is thinking, man, why don't you start with a relationship with the guy? In 2.5 hours, I haven't heard you ask one thing about this guy's life. I haven't heard you ask anything about his family, about his upbringing. No, you're just putting a pitch on him. You're doing everything, and it comes across as so pretentious, so contrived, and this guy knows right now that he is your project. And you just don't see Jesus doing that. You just don't see Jesus doing that. You read the Gospels, and you see Jesus encounters with vile people. I mean, his encounter with the woman at the well. And you've been taught well about the background of this gal. I mean, she's scandalous. And Jesus doesn't walk up to her and go, "Hey, you've been whoring around, hadn't you? You're shacking up right now, aren't you?" No, he immediately says, "I want a relationship with you." And he defenses, he goes to Zacchaeus. This guy's not a good dude. He doesn't look up and, "Hey, you cigarette-sucking sinner, get down here. I want to talk to you." Jesus wasn't a good evangelical, right? He always established, "Hey, Zacchaeus, hey, man, I'd like to invite myself to dinner at your house tonight." Wow, me? A filthy sinner? An enemy of the people, of my own people? And you want to break bread with me? Let's follow Jesus. What would it look like for the word to be made flesh into our neighborhoods? It's been about 7.5-8 years ago. My wife and I had become empty nesters. We had this little hobby farm and outside of St. Louis, and our kids were all born pretty close together. So in fact, there's 2 weeks out of every year where, this year they were 26, 27, 28 for like 2 weeks. So, they were all born. So what happened was we became empty nesters in a 4-month period. We're out on this farm, horses, ducks, chickens, goats, everything. And, one day we wake up and kids are gone. We're like American Gothic, standing there, and I'm like looking at her and I'm like, I don't want to do this. And she loves the farm. She loves all that. I'm the Texan, but I'm the city boy. So I'm like, I got to get somewhere where there's people. So I talked her into moving to Kansas City right into the heart of Kansas City. Total different context from this little farm. We got this, it's almost 100-year-old historic house. I thought I saw something flicking. Was something flicking? I'm probably hitting this. I better put that down. So this historic house. So we move into this neighborhood and with an idea that we have been sent. And for 7 years, it really became, in fact, the book that Rob mentioned, that became the laboratory for that. It just was amazing what happened in this neighborhood in the years that we lived there. But right across the street, so we lived at Four Corners, and right across the street from us, there were a couple of guys that lived there. They'd lived there for 20-something years, or about 15 years. They were a couple for like 25 years, two guys named Doug and Troy. Most of our neighborhood was made up of, it was known in the area. We found out after we moved into the area. It was a kind of a gay lesbian couple kind of predominant area. There were a lot of young families, and then there were a few senior citizens that had just lived there for a long time. And then Sherry and I. And there just wasn't hardly anybody that was right in our demographic, in our the recent empty nesters and such. And so after about 4 years, Doug and Troy put their house up for sale, and Sherry started praying that someone in our situation, in our demographic, would move in there. And this became a big deal to her. She's praying all the time. "Man, I hope there's some empty nesters about our age that move in there." And she's praying and praying and praying and always talking about it and everything. And finally, their house sells, and one night we see the moving vans move in, and she comes. She goes, "Hey, the new people are moving in." She goes, "I'm going to run down to our little grocery store." She says, I'm going to go down there and get something for you to take over to them and welcome them to the neighborhood tomorrow." She's an introvert, so I have to do all the extrovert stuff. Okay. Next morning, I'm up in my office. I'm working. She goes, "Okay, hey, come here. She hands me this bottle of wine. Go. Go find out if my prayers got answered." So I'm like, okay. So I walk over, ring the doorbell. Guy opens the door. Guy, I immediately look. I'm like, hey, he's probably in his mid-60s. Got a little earring, got a little ponytail. My first thought is the dude abides. Hey, my name's Lance, wife across the street. Want to welcome you to the neighborhood. Da, da, da. Oh, big smile on his face. Oh, thanks. I appreciate it. My first thought is, well, you know, I'm not sure if Sherry's prayer didn't get exactly answered here. Okay. And then he says, oh, I wish my partner was here. And I'm thinking, yeah, I really don't think Sherry's prayer got answered because most guys don't call their wives their partner. And then he says, Richard is, he works for Delta and he's in London and da, 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 da. And then he tells me, he says, I'm retired. So that's why I'm here this morning. Oh, really? What'd you do? He said, well, I was an IRS agent for like 35 years. Yeah, you feel it. I mean, right? It's just like, it's a weird feeling. I don't know if you've ever met an IRS agent just out of the blue, but it's like, you know, meeting the SS or something, you know, the Gestapo, you know, it's like, you know, I'm like, you know, and so it's just, so I kind of gathered myself. Oh, okay. Yeah. Hey, don't audit me, man. Don't back off. So we talk. I mean, it's a really good start. You know, we're talking. And so then in a few minutes, then he asked me what I do. And I travel enough. I can be having a great talk with someone until they ask me what I do. And then they're going to read a magazine for the next 2 hours. So I just never know where it's going to go. So I've learned how to kind of deflect the question. So what do you do? And so I said, well, I work for a nonprofit. Hey, how about the Chiefs, man? How about those Chiefs? So... And he's like, oh, really? Really? Well, so, like, what sector? I'm like, community transformation. We do community transformation. Hey, man, how about the Royals, man? That was a good year last year. Oh, really? Tell me more about that. And at that point, I'm like, ah. So I said, well, I was a pastor for 20 years. And when I got to that point, the smile dropped off his face. And he said, oh, so are you one of those Christians that hate people like me? And I said, no, Jesus loved tax collectors. Pays to listen to the Holy Spirit, okay? So I said, no, Jesus loved tax collectors. He had one on his team, man. And that just hung out there. And I'm just looking at him, and he's looking at me like, what the? What? That was not what I was expecting. And I'm thinking, that wasn't what I was expecting either, man. So it's one of those moments, it feels like it's a minute and a half. It's probably 6 seconds. You know, it's just silence. But dudes know, the first one that speaks loses. So I'm like, I ain't saying nothing after that, man. It's balls in your court. He's staring at me, no smile. And then all of a sudden, this big grin comes across his face. And he goes, okay, that's good enough for me. And we picked right back up. Because what happened in that moment, on a serious note, what happened in that moment, he knew what I just did, and he knew I knew what I just did. Because what I was saying to him was, we're not establishing our relationship in that place. I'm not defining you. By that, I'm going to define you as someone that is made in the image of God and is radically loved by the Heavenly Father. And I'm going to do everything I can in this relationship to live that out between you and me. And over the next couple of years, Bill became a dear friend that we loved much until he passed away of cancer. And that's the Word made flesh. I mean, that's just a little piece of it. That's just a little piece of it. But when you feel that you're called to a neighborhood, when you know that you've been sent, that you didn't just show up, there's a change in the way that you're going to respond to people. Now, look at this verse again. Look at where it says there. It says, "And we have seen His glory." We have seen His glory. Glory is an interesting word. I grew up in the church. In fact, I grew up as a Baptist kid, but then in my late teen years, we started moving a little more in kind of Pentecostal charismatic circles. And certain groups, certain denominations have certain words. And glory is a very Pentecostal word. Anyone ever part of any kind of a charismatic or Pentecostal church or anything? Okay. Or have you watched Christian TV? Yeah, glory. I mean, yeah, that's right, right. Yeah, you know, and here's the deal. Charismatics, Pentecostal, they don't say glory. They say glory. It's just, that's just the truth. That's it. Yeah, no, there's, this is not the glory. Glory. Mm. You see the glory of God. Right? I mean, God, it's like four syllables in a charismatic church. Glory to God. Right? So I'm just like, wow, man. So, I mean, I go to this charismatic Bible college. Man, I'm hearing glory, and I'm hearing about the glory, and show us your glory, God. Oh, the glory of God. And then there was the Shekinah glory of God. Man, that must be, what is that? Is it a cloud? Is it rolling? I mean, you know, what is the glory of God? And it's like, boom, we think about all this stuff. And so then we sing these songs. Show me your glory. Show me your glory. But then I read the New Testament. I read the gospel. And I start getting the idea from a lot of scriptures. We'll look at a couple of them. But I start getting the idea that the Lord's not wanting us to say to him, show me your glory. It's more like the Lord's wanting to say to us, no, you show me my glory. I want you to show me my glory. When you start understanding what the word glory really means. Let's look at, here's a definition. This is a Greek definition of the word glory. It means to think or to suppose or to be of an opinion. To extol, to magnify, to celebrate, to honor, hold in honor, to make renowned and to render illustrious. So when we say to the Lord, or we just sing a song that says, I give you glory, I give you glory, I give you glory, I give you glory. You know, it would be like me walking up to my brother-in-law, Kenny, and I know Kenny likes food. Man, I like food. And so, if I was to walk up to Kenny and go, Kenny, man, I give you tacos. Man, I just want to give you tacos, Kenny. I've just come to taco-fy your name. Now, I know Kenny. At some point, he's going to go, hey, come here. Listen, Lance, you either go to Taco Bell and get me some tacos or shut up. Quit talking about the tacos, right? Quit telling me how you're going to show me the tacos. Show me the tacos, right? And I feel like that's what the Lord is saying, is quit talking about it. Do it. Do it. Show me my glory. Look at this key text here in Matthew 5:16. Jesus, most famous sermon ever. He says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand and it gives light to all those that are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father who is in heaven. Good works kind of gets a bad rap sometimes, but in the New Testament, the phrase good works is used over 80 times. Good works is a good thing. And Jesus says, I want you to shine, I want you to be salt and light, and I want you to have good works to the point that people will see your good works and they will give glory to God. They will honor, going back to that definition, they will honor the name of the Lord. They will make the name of the Lord renowned. There's something that happens when the word moves into the neighborhood, when the word becomes flesh and blood and moves into the neighborhood, and tangibly we live out the good works of the kingdom of God. See, the gospel is not just the gospel. It's the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. It's the gospel of the reign of God. It's the ethic and the ethos and the economy of heaven moves into the neighborhood. What does Jesus pray? How does he tell his disciples to pray? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I've gotten where I pray almost every morning. Lord, I pray that your kingdom, that your kingdom and your will would come on my earth as it is in heaven, in my neighborhood as it is in heaven. That's the way I prayed over my neighborhood when we lived in Brookside there in Kansas City, was I pray it. And as I got to know my neighbors over the years and started finding out about their lives and really getting to know them, pretty much probably 5 days a week, I would sit up in my little office that looked over our street. And one of the first things I would do in the morning was I would pray the Lord's Prayer over my neighbors by name. And I knew their situations. And I kept, since they were part of my life and we become part of their life, I was able to pray for the things that they needed. And I was able to pray the kingdom and the will of the Father to come upon their earth as it is in heaven. That's owning the place that you've been sent. That's more than just living in a neighborhood and consuming. Amen. See, that's what a missionary does. If you've ever gone on a short-term mission or if you've ever lived as a missionary, there's a total different thinking a missionary has. They look at their finances different. They look at their time different. They look at their stuff different. Because they're very aware, oh, my citizenship is not from here. My citizenship's from a different place. I've come here on a mission. And our citizenship is not here. Amen? Too often we get wrapped up in the red, white, and blue, and that so often trumps, and not a pun intended, that trumps everything that the kingdom is about quite often in our lives because we filter it through the American dream. You can't filter the gospel through the American dream and get the real stuff. Well, I knew it'd get quiet there. I had it in my notes. It will get quiet when you say that. So this, if we're to look at this definition and we're look at the last part of that John 1:14, and we say, well, what will happen? People will start seeing your works and they will give glory. They will do this. We had, tell you one other little quick story that happened in our neighborhood. We had moved in there, and it was just a few months after we moved in. We're at a little block party, and there's a gal named Sarah that lived kind of behind and over from our house. And she comes up to me and she goes, "Hey, have you met Crazy Don?" And I'm like, "What? No, I've not met Crazy Don." She says, "You haven't met Crazy Don?" "I don't think so." She said, "Well, he lives right behind you." I said, "Well, nobody lives behind us." "Oh, yeah, he lives behind you." I said, "In the abandoned house?" She goes, "That house isn't abandoned." Now, we live in a very historic neighborhood, but there was this one house right behind us. It looked like the Munster's house. I mean, it was all overgrown. It was just bad. It was scary looking. And, every once in a while, I would see a light in there, but I thought it was just an aberration or something. And she goes, "Oh, no, he lives there." And I said, "Why do you call him Crazy Don?" She says, "Well, have you heard the honking?" I go, "I've heard the honking." Anybody want to know what the honking is? Right. So here's what the honking was. Every few days, this car would just be circling our block honking. And it really wasn't honking. It was honk. It was one long honk. And I was like, "What is it?" You just hear honk about three times. "What is going on? That guy's crazy." "Yes, that's Crazy Don." I said, "That's Crazy Don." And I said, "I got to meet him." And she says, no, you don't want to meet him. I lived next door to him for 7 years." And she goes, "He's crazy." "Is that why they call him Crazy Don?" "Yes." So I said, "I'm going to meet him." So I went over, like the next day I knock on the door, no answer. I go like 3 days in a row, there's no answer. I see his car sitting out in front. Couldn't get him to come to the door. So finally one day I hear the honking. Like, okay, I'm going to meet him. When the honking stops, I'm going to be in front of his house. I don't know what he looks like. I don't know anything about this. So I run around the block. He finally stops. I'm kind of waiting, a few yards down the street behind a tree. Right? So I'm just, I look like I'm just kind of walking, So I come up the front of his car. And I walk up to the front of his car and he sees me. And he can see I'm going to engage him. And he rolls the window down and he screams at me, "What do you want?" That was how we met. And so I introduced myself. I said, "Hey, I'm Lance. My name's Lance Ford. My wife and I live, right behind you here. And just want to come over and say hi." And when he rolled the window down, the stench that came out, it almost knocked me down. It came out of his car. And he was didn't look like he'd shaved in months. I mean, he was soiled. He was filthy. The car was literally packed with fast food wrappers. The only void, semi-void in the car was the driver's seat. And in fact, he was eating. He had gone out to get something to eat. And his walker was in the back seat laid on top of all this trash. What's the first thing it tells me is he eats alone and this is what he eats. And he's crippled or semi-crippled. So I kind of got him to kind of dial it down a little bit. I just started engaging in small talk. And so his fear, anger came down a little bit. Ended up spending an hour and a half. He just opened his door and I just kind of knelt down on one knee there while he ate and just started talking to him. And the first thing I found out real quickly was he was not crazy. In fact, he was a PhD, had been a former professor at the University of Missouri at Kansas City. Just had been one of the first computer scientists. He was brilliant. And this was back before, about 4 years before the Royals won the World Series. And he knew everything the Royals needed to do to fix it. And he told me about it. And he was right. And but he was just, here's the thing. He wasn't crazy. He had been labeled. And he was lonely. He was alone in the midst of a neighborhood. Labeled, written off. And the pain of being labeled, the pain of being alone, galvanized to the point where he seemed like a really angry, ugly person. It was interesting because after an hour and a half, when I left, he called me by name. And I had only told him my name an hour and a half before one time. He called me by name. "Hey, Lance, it was great to visit with you. I hope we can do this more." That's what he said. Lonely. So I went out to tell Sherry about it. And a week or two later, she says, "Hey, I just think we ought to invite Don over for Thanksgiving." Thanksgiving was coming up. And I go, "Yeah, that's a great idea." So I waited till I heard the honking one day. And I went over and got Don, invited him. He immediately said yes. That afternoon. So Sherry said, "What time do you want to do Thanksgiving?" Usually, now I grew up in Dallas, okay? Thanksgiving's not about any turkey. It's about one thing, okay? So it's about the Cowboy game. So 3:20 kickoff. I mean, you know, I don't even have to look at anything. It's going to be 3:20 on Thanksgiving Day. So anyway, she says, "What time do you want to?" I said, "Well, why don't we plan it about 1:00?" And so Don comes up, man. I mean, he's right on time, maybe 5 minutes before, and he comes up. In fact, when he came in, he had a new jacket on that he had gotten from Goodwill and still had the tag on. He wanted to be dressed up for Thanksgiving. And he comes and we have Thanksgiving dinner, man. He just enjoyed himself. And it was just my wife and I and my mom and one of our daughters. The other daughter had to work. Our son was overseas. And so it gets about 2:15. And I said, "Hey, Don, you want to go in? We're going to watch the pregame." He goes, "Oh, I hate football." And he just kept talking about whatever he's talking about. And I was like, well, I was kind of I'm wanting to watch the pregame, but I'm thinking, oh, you know, man, we've got another hour before kickoff. So this gets to like 3:00, man. He's talking about everything, you know, politics, how to build a computer, this and that. It's 3:00. And I'm like, man, boy, Don, I bet you're tired, aren't you? You getting kind of feeling tired there? No, I'm good. Can I get some more coffee? Oh, no coffee, man. How about some wine and turkey? We'll get the tryptophan working here. We'll, you know. So, and so it's like 3:20, and man, I'm sweating bullets, man. I'm like, doggone it, you know. So, about 3:45, man, I excuse myself to go in the restroom. I go by, I pick the clicker up, and I'm like, TiVo. I got to, you know, at least record it, you know. We get to halftime. I mean, it's like 5:00, and I'm like, he's still talking. We have not moved from the table. 8:00. Don goes, "Well, I think I might go home." Well, the Cowboys got beat anyway, so I was like, okay, well, this is a perfect day. So It's like, about 3 weeks later, I'm thinking about Don. I'm thinking Christmas is coming up. I'm thinking Don's going to be alone for Christmas. We hadn't seen our daughters. It's one of them in months. They both worked. They were going to get to come on Christmas morning, spend the night, and leave. And so I was really looking forward to seeing them. And I'm thinking, man, if Don comes over for Christmas dinner, man, same thing may happen. And, oh, Lord, I know you love a cheerful giver. You wouldn't want me to do that. You know, you wouldn't want me to make that invite and everything. And so and I'm thinking about it. I'm thinking about it. And so I like, I put this fleece out, you know, like you're really going to outsmart God. So I'm like, okay, Lord, I'll tell you what, since you wouldn't want me to do this out of guilt, I know you wouldn't want me to do it out of guilt. If it be thy will, so you start praying Elizabethan, you know, King James, you know, if it be thy willeth for us to invite us. Brother Don, put it on Sherry's heart. Yeah, put it on her heart to bring it up. And I'm thinking, oh, she's always doing stuff. She's not going to think about this. I'm in. And so like 10 minutes later, I go down to get a drink of water. I'm at the refrigerator getting water. She's working at, she's at the sink, got her back turned to me. Not a word said, and out of the blue, she goes, don't you think we ought to invite Don over for Christmas? I'm like, yeah, I was going to bring that up. I really think that we should. I think that we should. So, long story short, same thing happens. Christmas, it's Groundhog Day. Sherry and the girls are in there by the fire for like 6 hours. Don leaves Christmas night, and then we go and we open our Christmas presents, and we have a few hours. I always tell the other side of that because I can tell you some really cool stories of what happened in our neighborhood. But it's not always peachy. Okay, it's not always, it's the cross. This is, Jesus said, you can't be my disciple if you don't pick your cross up every day. There's pain involved sometimes, you know. I mean, now, that's not going to be a story I think I can share it in heaven. You know, I'm sitting around with Paul, and Paul goes, man, I remember the time I got snake bit. Man, I remember those times I got stoned. I mean, you know, I got the cat of nine tails several times on my back. You know, I got, and I go, yeah, man, I remember Sunday with Don hanging around, and man, it was bad, you know. I have no illusions that it's at that level. But sometimes we don't even want to pay the price of loving people as ourselves, loving our neighbor as ourselves. I had some friends that wrote a book kind of in the same genre of my neighboring book, and it's called The Art of Neighboring. Great book. And one of the things that happened was they had sat down with a group of pastors and the mayor of their city, and they had asked the mayor, these pastors asked the mayor, what could, this is near Denver, they said, what can we do for the city as the church, as pastors? What would be a good thing that we could do for the city? And she said, I've been studying a few other cities that have neighboring movements. We don't have anything that like that here. If you guys could start some kind of a neighboring movement, that would probably be really good. And a little bit, she left. And there's like 20 pastors sitting around. And my buddy said, "Yo, man, it was kind of quiet in the room." Because there was like this sense that, and he said, echoing in our mind is Jesus said, here's what's important. Love God with your heart, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, one of the pastors finally said, you know, I think the mayor just answered our question by saying, if you guys would just do what Jesus said to do, that'd probably be really good for our city. And then they came out of that, they said, wow, what if when Jesus said, love God with your heart, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. What if he meant your actual neighbor? No, he could never mean that. In the Greek, it's got to mean something else, right? Now, what if he meant your actual neighbor? I was on a radio talk show one time being interviewed by a guy, and we got to talking about a few things. There was a book, another book I'd written, and he was kind of pushing back against some of the ideas of reaching out to broken people. And I said, well, you know, the scripture said Jesus was the friend of sinners. And seriously, this guy goes, this host says, yeah, but what does the word friend mean? And I said, well, I went to seminary. I'm no scholar. I'm no Greek scholar, but I took a little bit of Greek. I said, I happen to know what the word friend means in the Greek. He goes, oh, really? What does it mean? I said, now, here's what it means. Friend. Well, let's go to a commercial, right? I mean, it's just like, no, actually, it's not that complicated, right? It's not that complicated. The gospel, it's not that the gospel is difficult. It's that the gospel is untried. So the call upon us as the people of God, as the missionaries sent into the places we live, work, and play, is to take the love of God tangibly, amen, and let the word become flesh, the opinion of God, the reasoning of God, the position of God, the promise of God, the places we live, work, and play. That's where we're called, amen? You guys stand up, and we're going to look at this prayer. We're going to pray this prayer together. So let's just pray this together. Just kind of a paraphrase of the Lord's Prayer. My Father, you who live in the limitless and all-pervasive expanse known as heaven, may I be a refuge for your name today. May my thoughts and emotions, words and deeds evoke such clarity that all who encounter me instantly recognize your sanctuary within. On this day, let me be the visible intrusion of your kingdom into this world. Help me to express your will with the same immediacy and passion as those who serve you in heaven. Remind me not to hoard your wondrous provisions, but release them with gladness to those around me, knowing that just as you have cared for me today, you will care for me tomorrow. In all my encounters, let me be quick to offer mercy, kindness, and forgiveness, creating an atmosphere that helps me understand to a greater extent the depth of your love for me. I understand that you will lead me through many paths today, each with many potential outcomes. Give me the wisdom to heed the call of life over the call of destruction. Help me slip past the evil that seeks to separate me from you. Cool? Right on. Go in peace, you children of God.